Good evening, everyone. Now I want to get to chapter 3. I think we can finish chapter 3 of Luke tonight. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, not Abilene, Texas. So when you look at all these names, you can look into history and you can start nailing down when they were in power, and then you can get a time frame for these events. That's how you can do it with a little bit of extra scholarly digging into some good historical sources. Verse 2, Luke 3. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Came in preaching powerfully and leading people to repentance and baptism, but some came in there, not really repentant, but just wanting to feel good and to get something, but not give anything. And look what he said, "O generation of vipers, snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people ask him, saying, "What shall we do then?" Okay, what are we supposed to do? He's saying, you got to repent. You got to bring forth proof and meat for repentance. You can't just run in here and say, "Hallelujah, I'm going to give my heart to the Lord, baptize me and be done with it." No, this is serious. And so you need to repent, and there's got to be proof and fruit of repentance. So they said, "Well, what do we do?" And he answered and said unto them, "He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. And he that has meat, let him do likewise. Love your neighbors yourself. Give, serve, quit being so stingy and selfish." Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed unto you." Quit cheating on taxes and taking from people and defrauding them. Repent and be honest. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Quit intimidating people and beating up people and bullying people and taking their money and shaking them down for their money. Repent and be honest and be peacekeepers. And so he was telling them, you've got to change is what you have to do if you want to be baptized. What are you coming out here to be baptized and you're not changing? You have to repent for the remission of your sins. Verse 15, and as the people were in expectation and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." So there's three baptisms. There's water baptism that comes upon repentance. There's being baptized with the Holy Spirit or begotten with the Holy Spirit upon the laying on of hands. And then there is the lake of fire, baptism of fire for those who will not repent and change and become incorrigibly wicked and evil and will not change from being that way. They're going to be baptized in the lake of fire, so to speak, and burned up. Continuing now, verse 18, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being reproved by him, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. See, John didn't just correct Herod and told him, you can't have your brother's wife. He corrected him for all of the evils he had done, because Herod was one of the most wicked, mean, horrible, evil tyrants in history. And John told him. And Herod didn't like hearing that. Added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So Herod was very powerful, and he just wasn't going to put up with that. And so he took John and put him in prison. And you know the rest. Later on, John was beheaded. Verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, those that had repented and were ready, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. So Jesus came to John, and John baptized him. And when that happened, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice, not the voice of God, but a messenger from God, a voice from heaven. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. Didn't say I'm proud, said I'm well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was a son of Heli. So Jesus was about 30 years old, and so he was baptized. And then God said, I am well pleased with you. Now, he wasn't baptized because he needed to be baptized. He wasn't baptized because he had sins. He wasn't baptized because he had to repent of sins. He never committed sin. So he didn't have to repent. But he was baptized as an example for the rest of us. He was the first begotten of many brethren. So he set us an example that we should follow. He showed how we have to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And so he came down and he was baptized as an example, but not for the remission of his sins. He never sinned once, but Jesus Christ set an example. And now his ministry starts. He's about 30 years of age, and he starts his ministry. And his ministry went on for 3.5 years, and then he was crucified. But now we come to his genealogy. There's a genealogy of Christ over in Matthew that is his legal genealogy. This genealogy right here in Luke, this is his actual blood genealogy, so to speak. And I'll read to you an Ambassador College paper on that after we finish going through this. So the genealogies are similar and complement one another, but one is the actual blood genealogy through Mary, his mother, and the other is the actual legal genealogy through Joseph, his stepfather. This is the blood genealogy of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that he is a Jew. And so this tells us a genealogy of his mother Mary, all the way down, including Jesus Christ in this genealogy. The other one tells us the genealogy of his stepfather, Joseph, and the legal genealogy of Jesus Christ. So we'll go through this quickly. Jesus himself began to be 30 years of age, being as was supposed or as assumed or thought, the son of Joseph, but he was actually the stepson, you see. So that should read the stepson of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, or the son-in-law of Heli, Joseph was, son-in-law of Mary's dad, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph. So you'll see a lot of names repeated in here because names were passed on in families, which was the son of Mathathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Math, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Samia, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Josana, which was the son of Risa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Saltiel, which was the son of Nera, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Ada, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Elmodam, which was the son of Ur, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Joram, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi. See how often we're seeing the names repeated? Which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Maliah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Naasson. So you see, Jesus Christ is from the bloodline or genealogy or lineage of David, which was the son of Amminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Eshram, which was the son of Perez, which was the son of Judah. See how often the names are repeated? Son of Judah, meaning that Christ was a Jew, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Therah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Seruch, which was the son of Regu, which was the son of Phalak, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Selah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Maltiel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And that gives you the genealogy. That brings us to chapter 4. Now let me read very quickly in the short time we have left this paper from Ambassador College regarding these two genealogies. This is talking about the differences between Matthew 1 and Luke 3 concerning the two genealogies. We've already read the one in Matthew when we went through Matthew, but you can go back and read it and compare the two. These two chapters, both giving genealogies of Christ, at first appear to be contradictory. Actually, however, they complement each other. The genealogy in Matthew 1 is clearly that of Joseph, Mary's husband. Matthew recorded it for legal purposes. He was writing to prove to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, and the Jews' custom in keeping records was to trace descent through the father. Legally, the Jews of Jesus' day looked on Jesus as a son of Joseph, legally. Also, Joseph's lineage was given to emphasize the fact that Jesus had been born of a virgin. Because of a curse that God placed on one of Joseph's ancestors, Christ could never sit upon the throne of David if Joseph had been his natural father. Jeconias, Matthew 1:11-12, called Coniah in Jeremiah 22:24-30, was so evil God cursed him and his descendants and said, "Write this man down as childless, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." Verse 30, New King James Version. Jeconiah, as his name is spelled in the Old Testament, had children, but was childless as far as having any descendants on the throne of David, ruling the separate nation of Judah. How then could Christ be a descendant of David and qualify to sit on the throne? Enter the genealogy in Luke 3. This genealogy in Luke 3 is actually Mary's. According to Jewish usage, Mary's genealogy was given in her husband's name. The original Greek merely says Joseph was of Heli. In fact, since Joseph's father was Jacob, Joseph was a son-in-law of Heli. Unlike Joseph's lineage, there was no block to the throne of David ruling over Judah in Jesus' genealogy through Mary. Her ancestor was David's son Nathan, not Solomon or one of David's other children. To fulfill his promise to establish David's throne forever, God honored Nathan by making him the ancestor of the promised king who would sit on David's throne through eternity. But how could Mary transmit David's royal inheritance, the right to the throne, to her son, since all inheritances had to pass through male descendants? According to Israel's law, when a daughter was the only heir, she could inherit her father's possessions and rights if she married within her own tribe. Mary had no brothers who could be her father's heirs. Joseph became Heli's heir by marriage to Mary, and thus inherited the right to rule on David's throne, even over Judah. This right then passed on to Christ. Both genealogies had to be recorded to establish Christ's right to rule on David's throne. Joseph's genealogy shows that Christ was a legal descendant of Jeconiah, and thus legally could not sit on the throne of David in the nation, Judah, by inheriting the right solely through Joseph. Further, the genealogies prove the virgin birth. The curse on Jeconiah's line would have passed on to Christ if he were Joseph's natural son, but he wasn't. He was begotten by the Holy Spirit and was the Son of God. and the Father in heaven was his Father. Jesus was Mary's son, descended from Nathan. Jesus can inherit rule over Judah because of Mary's marriage to Joseph, whose genealogy shows he was Eli's son-in-law. So it gets kind of legalistic and a bunch of legalese kind of thrown in here, but it thoroughly goes through these two genealogies and thoroughly lays out the meaning of these two genealogies, establishing the fact that Jesus Christ came through the lineage of Judah, David, and will inherit David's throne, and that he was the blood relative of Mary and the legal son of Joseph, who was actually his stepfather, and Joseph was the son-in-law of Eli. So I hope that helps in understanding those two genealogies. They don't contradict one another. They actually complement one another. Luke starts with Joseph and brings it all the way through to Adam, the son of God. The other starts with Abraham and comes all the way up to Christ. Matthew chapter 1. So it starts with Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew 1, then verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac and Judas, and it brings it on down through until it comes to Joseph. So Matthew chapter 1 is the legal genealogy through Joseph, Christ's stepfather. And Luke chapter 3 is the blood genealogy through Mary, the human mother of Christ, and God the Father was his father. And all of it is there showing you the lineage, showing you the relationship, the kinship with David, and the connection with Christ coming back to take over the throne of David through these genealogies. It also clears up the legal requirements which allow him to do that because of some of the ways that the genealogies were kept, both the legal and the blood genealogy. So we'll stop there, and we'll pick it up with chapter 4 next time. Tremendously interesting book, this book of Luke. I recommend you read ahead, and we hope to go through this book of Luke carefully, and we'll take our time and just soak up everything we can from it. And so that concludes chapter 3 of Luke. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.